Jesus once spoke of a coming judgment of the nations, a judgment that's designed to separate the sheep from the goats. It's found in Matthew chapter 25, and this judgment is based on how well the hungry and needy were treated while on earth. Today, we'll try to understand what this prediction means in the light of the rest of the New Testament. Stay with us. From Chicago's Moody Church, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. In our current series, we're learning about God and the nations. And today, Dr. Lutzer comes to speak again about the nations in prophecy and the judgment they will one day face.
Whenever I would hear about the judgment of the nations when I was a child, I used to think that all the nations would come up before God, like Canada, like the United States, and then you'd have them go into one column or another, just like on election night here in the United States, where you have all of Illinois going Democratic, and you have all of California going... You know, there was a little boy who said, "Daddy, Daddy, do people still tell fairy tales today?" And his father said, "Oh, yes, yes, yes. And those fairy tales usually begin with, 'When I am elected, I will.'" But the judgment of the nations is not like all of the nations going in one column or another. It is an individual judgment, as you can see. All of the people, the Bible says, are gathered before him. And you have some who are sheep and you have some who are goats, and they are going to be set apart by the Lord, and they will have two separate eternal destinies. You know, you can go to Israel today if it were safe, and you could see shepherds still doing this, because sheep and goats graze together during the day, and oftentimes at night they are separated for various reasons, and the shepherd stands in front of the herd, and as it comes toward him, he takes his rod and he taps the sheep perhaps on the right, and they go to the right, and he taps the goats on the left side of their head, and they go to the left. And that's the imagery that Jesus is using for this final judgment. Who are the participants? The sheep and the goats. Another feature is the purpose of this. What is the purpose of this judgment anyway? Now we have to look at the text very specifically. In verse 34, it says these words: "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world.'" It's to determine who is going to go into this millennial kingdom over which Jesus Christ will reign. And all those who go into the millennial kingdom in this context are believers. And they're still going to have their earthly bodies. They will have to die someday and be resurrected, because the scripture does say that in the millennial period there's going to be longevity. A child shall die being 100 years old. But the total curse has not yet been lifted, and flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So these earthly bodies cannot live in an eternal existence. So what you have is Jesus here separating those who are wicked into one place, and those who will enter into the millennial kingdom will enter into the kingdom that has been prepared since the foundation of the world. The goal is to determine who enters the kingdom over which Jesus shall rule. Well, we've looked at the time, the glorious appearing, the place which is earth, the participants, the sheep and the goats, the purpose, who goes into the kingdom. But now we come to really the thing that has troubled us at times the most about this particular judgment, and that is the basis upon which they are judged. Let's read the text. You'll notice that the king says in verse 35 to the sheep who go into the kingdom, "I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothed you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me. And we want to say, wow. I suppose if you believe that salvation is by works, this would be the clearest passage that you would have in all the Bible to argue that way. That if you do good deeds, you get to go into the kingdom, you get to heaven. If you do bad deeds, you're excluded. But that would be a mistake to draw that conclusion for a number of different reasons. First of all, because the Bible so clearly teaches in other passages that it is not by works. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. We can't be saved by good works for the simple reason that the only works that God ultimately accepts are the works of his beloved Son, who is perfect. And unless we put our trust and faith in Jesus, we will be excluded even if we happen to do some good works. That is clearly taught in the Bible. A simple fact is that the best deed in all the world is not an answer to our deep depravity and our sin. But we read this, and it seems as if the basis of judgment was indeed what they did with these brothers of Jesus. And then we ask ourselves, well, you know, if good deeds were the way to heaven, what about somebody like Ted Turner? Didn't he give $1 billion to charity or something like that, and yet he claims to be an atheist? I mean, what happens to him? This makes us look at the text a little bit more closely, doesn't it? Let's put it all in context. Who are these people anyway, and these brethren? During the period of great tribulation, the Bible says that there are Jews that are converted to Christ, multitudes of them. Revelation chapter 7 says 144,000, and it even lists the various tribes from which they come. And it says that they are sealed and they are servants of God, and catch this, they have their robes washed in the blood of the Lamb. Well, during the Great Tribulation, Antichrist is ruling. Antichrist is forcing everyone to take the mark of the beast. And if you do not take the mark of the beast, the Bible says that you cannot buy or sell. You couldn't go to Jewel or Dominic's to buy a loaf of bread unless you go through some kind of a scanner or some kind of an indicator that says that you have the mark of the beast. And so all that you can possibly do in that situation is somehow survive. And these Jews, who may be the brethren about whom Jesus speaks, these Jews were helped by Gentiles, by the ethnos, and they were helped because the only way that they could survive is by help. And in doing this, the Gentiles, whatever problem they also had to buy or sell, because they'd have been ones who didn't receive the mark of the beast either, but they at least had some kind of wiggle room, whereas during the period of tribulation, the Jews are specifically targeted by the greatest hate and satanic campaign in history. So for these Gentiles to help the Jews is definitely a sign that these are Gentiles who also believe in and trust the Messiah, and they do not take the mark of the beast. And their good works, their good deeds, are obviously an indication of who they are and who they are loyal to. And so Jesus says, as a result of that, you did this to my brethren, you visited me in prison, you clothed me. And because of that, you will enter into the kingdom. Now hang on to that for a moment as we look at the goats and see what happens to them. You'll notice it says in verse 41, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me. And indeed, I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They will also answer, Lord, come on now. When did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? And he will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do it for me. And then comes the most ominous verse in this whole chapter that should give us chills. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Who are the goats? They're the ones who took the mark of the beast. They are the ones who would not sacrifice anything to save anybody's life or to help anyone, much less the Jews, because to do so meant that they were putting themselves in the peril and the possibility of death. And having taken the mark of the beast, they, of course, were rejecting any possibility of helping Jesus Christ's brethren. And that would be the sign. That would be the sign that they are unbelievers. You know, when you read the book of Revelation, and of course we don't have time to do that today, but as you do, one of the things you discover is that during the tribulation period, the distinction between believers and unbelievers is very clear. For example, in the 14th chapter, it says explicitly, all those who take the mark of the beast are destined to the eternal flames, where they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Because once you do that, you side with the devil. And by the way, there's no evidence that people in hell would ever repent of their sins. Sin has certain consequences, and once you've cast your lot, you take the train all the way to the station. Well, my friend, today I'm here to tell you that there is no second chance after death. In this life, God gives us many chances. Some of you have heard the gospel many times and you've not yet responded. But once we are dead, we are in eternity, fully conscious, and Jesus made those astounding, stunning words. These go to everlasting life, and these go to everlasting damnation. I like to refer to that verse as the great divide. Finally, in eternity, these two different existences go on forever, never again to meet. So I need to confront you with the truth, my friend. If you died today, and of course someday you will die, on which side of the great divide would you find yourself? If you've never trusted Christ as Savior, please do that. Nail down the promises of God and the assurance that you belong to Him. And if you have trusted Christ, tell somebody else about what Jesus has done for you and point them to the Savior. God bless you.
Thank you, Dr. Lutzer. Erwin Lutzer has given us part two of The Nations in Prophecy, the last in his six-part series on God and the Nations. Tomorrow, some final observations about future destinies, both for believers as well as unbelievers. Running to Win comes to you from Chicago's Moody Church to help you understand God's roadmap for your race of life. Our current series can be yours on CD, cassette, or MP3. For full information, call toll-free at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. When you call, ask about God and the Nations. For information about many other ministry resources from Moody Church, visit our website at runningtowin.org. Don't forget, Running to Win is supported by listeners just like you. This is Dave McAllister. Join us tomorrow for our next edition of Running to Win.